Thanks for coming here. First of all, props on getting out of your house. It's not even quarter after, and look, there's so many people here. I'm Amber. We're going to be talking about being a new mom. So I'll pray for us real quick, and then I'll start yapping for a while and see how it goes. Thanks for coming, you guys. Well, Lord, thanks for making moms. Thanks for making my mom, and thanks for making me a mom. Thanks that you enable us to parent and that you love our kids and our future kids. Just pray that this morning people can get some comfort from you and some encouragement during this pretty difficult life stage, Lord. Amen. Okay. So here's what you signed up for, this workshop talking about concerns of a mom and needs of a baby in the first year. So if you're here, it's because you were interested. Nobody, like, made you come here. So thanks for showing up. But some of you are pregnant. You know, some of you might have a baby closer to a year. There might be stuff that you already know that I'm going to talk about. Maybe some of you don't have a mother-in-law. And you won't be able to relate to the mother-in-law stuff that I talk about. But hang in there, even if there's like a section that doesn't apply to you. So, my mission today is, first of all, that you can experience joy during the first year of your baby's life. There's a lot of anxieties and difficulties that are going to come or have already come with this new season of life. Ones that you expect, you know, like losing sleep, and ones that you have no idea that you should expect. And then I want to build your confidence in your ability to parent and your ability to make parenting decisions. When I had my first kid, I already had experience caring for two newborns. I had nannied two newborns already, and I was still shocked when I had my first kid. To help you with some practical info and resources about baby, some of you maybe didn't have a lot of experience handling babies before you had or will have yours. So we'll talk about some practical stuff. And then just give you some tools to navigate this first year in regards to your marriage, your other relationships, time. You know, changes have already come or will be coming in every area of your life. So I've gathered a bunch of ideas. I've also screwed up a lot. I've gotten a lot of advice, and I'm not an expert. I'm just like another mom who has a burden for moms. And this is not a class instructing you on how to raise your baby. I'm not here to tell you how to do it. It's about helping you figure out how to navigate it. So who am I? I'm Amber. And I started coming to this church in high school, so like 1999. I married this guy in 2004. His name's Ben. He is a pediatric nurse practitioner, so that has been helpful. Very helpful. We have these three babies. They are so cute. Piper just turned 5 in January. And she's awesome and loves writing notes to her friends and going to the Target Dollar Spot and buying gifts for her brothers. Lucian, on the other end, who is 3.5 and is just like a total firecracker. And then the middle's Baby Irving, who my friends make fun of me for calling him Baby Irving because he's 19 months, but he's my baby, and he's great and super fun and loved by those two, obviously. So that's who I am. I have a burden for new moms. So where did this burden come from? I just remember with Piper, when she was 6 to 10 weeks old, there was an exact and specific moment when I realized that my joy was being stolen. And I was sitting on my couch, you know, she wouldn't sleep by herself. I literally couldn't put her down. Could never put her down. No one could tell me how to put her down for 5 seconds. So I'm reading as many blogs and websites and books as I can. I'm sitting on my couch reading this one book, and it was like, if your baby doesn't sleep good, they'll get ADHD. And I was like, First of all, this is totally ridiculous. And second of all, I could be holding my little baby instead of reading books about her sleeping while I'm listening to her cry in the other room. So that was my like aha moment of I could just be loving on this sweet little 6-week-old instead of trying to teach her to go to sleep and realizing the joy I was missing out on. And then I've had a lot of interactions with new moms. So many questions about how to do things right, what to do specifically, how to do it, and then moms losing a lot of sleep and having increasing anxiety because it's not going how it's supposed to or how they thought it would go. So first we have to talk about the culture because that's one venue that's threatening to steal your joy. Our culture says that there's certain and specific ways that you should be raising your baby. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody out there is going to want to tell you what to do. I was walking down the street right after Irving was born, holding him, and he was sleeping. And my elderly, childless neighbor from across the street came over and was like, you know, if you hold him, he's never going to sleep. And I was like, thanks, Rhoda. I'm just going to hold my baby, but thank you. So strangers, other people, strangers, bloggers, everyone says there's things that you should do. And everyone thinks that their way is the best way. So should you look like this and dress like this? This is what's in magazines. This is what's out there. Here's how you should look. I don't even know that there's actually a baby in that stroller. So I don't know if she bought it and is like trying it out. I'm not sure why they have these heels on, but somebody thinks that we should look like this. Should your baby's room look like this? I don't know why you need 3 different places for your baby to sleep in its own room or why there's a pillow in the crib if your baby can also sleep in those other places. It probably doesn't need a pillow yet, and that's not safe, but that's in a magazine or a website somewhere. Are you doing it wrong if you're not co-sleeping? You know, that's like a hot topic, co-sleeping. Are you doing it wrong if you're not wearing your baby? Or is it a terrible decision if you don't end up nursing your toddler? These are the images that are out there and the things that our culture wants to be saying and talking about. Are you a terrible mom if your crib is not new like this one and you have a hand-me-down? I still have a hand-me-down crib for my 3rd baby that we used for my 1st baby. And it's doing awesome. It's still great. Should your baby be on a sleep schedule? Here's like 1 sleep schedule. Are you doing it wrong? Is culture saying that you're screwing up if it's not like that? Or are you screwing up if your baby isn't on, you know, this specific feeding schedule? Here's a bunch of sample sleep schedules. I just Googled baby sleep schedule and took a screenshot. So there's literally no way that every one of these can be right. I mean, it's just not possible. So, you do not have to buy into any of this. You don't have to buy into the pictures. You don't have to buy into the Google sleep schedule screenshot. Just not how it has to go. The culture is going to threaten to distract you from what's important, and what's important is loving and nurturing your baby. They're going to distract you from that with items like fancy strollers and high heels, you know, or cribs, or with expectations. And have you questioned what you're doing? A lot of times, our culture doesn't talk about the joys and the happiness that come along with a new baby. It's all about, you know, missing sleep and your marriage going down the drain and all the fights that you're going to get into. So we don't have to let the trends of our culture and the expectations of other people ruin the joy that we can have when we have a new baby. So then we are at a church, and we're going to talk about Satan for a second. And Satan is God's enemy. God's enemy is playing a role here in this situation with your baby and with you being a new mom. And whether or not we like it, this world is a spiritual battleground. There's a fight going on against God, against Satan. And Satan is working through the culture to steal your joy that you could have with this sweet little baby. He does not want good things for you in your life. So we have to take this brief detour, talk about Satan for a second, because you don't already have enough to worry about with a new baby or a pregnancy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So you're weak and tired and anxious, and a change has occurred or is coming, and you're super vulnerable to the schemes of Satan. He's prying around looking for a weak person, and that's all of us young moms. Satan hates God, and he's actively wanting to thwart God's plan in this world and in your life specifically. He wants you to feel miserable. He wants you to feel alone and wants you to feel joyless. And then division is a really big tactic of his. So he wants to divide you from people and from God. There's a lot more that I could say about this and a lot of time that we could spend talking about Satan and his schemes and his tactics, and I wish that we had more time, but I could talk for like 5 hours today, so I had to cut some stuff out. But later we're going to talk about relationships, and when we're doing that, think of some of the ways in those relationships that Satan might want to alienate you from each of those people or falsely accuse those people to you. Sometimes our thoughts are influenced by hormones and lack of sleep, and sometimes they can be influenced by Satan wanting to take your joy away from you. So talk about your feelings. Okay, so back to getting your expectations stolen, your joy stolen. Expectations play a really big part in that. You have expectations during pregnancy for how your labor's going to go, right after birth, once you get home with this baby, and then for the entire first year. We all have expectations, and they're real. The culture has helped shape our expectations, so we should stay aware of what our expectations are. And we want beautiful, perfect, easy textbook pregnancies, and then we want, you know, healthy babies with no complications. But the fact of the matter is that it just doesn't always go that way. One time I ended up with gestational diabetes. One time I had a sick baby sent to the NICU. And two times I had really terrible sleepers, just awful, miserable sleepers. And it's important to expect the unexpected and not think that things are just going to fall into line every time. So then we have to wonder, do I even know what my expectations are? And you can recognize that you have an expectation when something you wanted to happen doesn't. When you experience a disappointment, that's when an expectation has gone unmet. So how else can you discover what your expectations? Like if you think, what would devastate me if it didn't happen during this pregnancy? Or what would devastate me if it didn't happen the whole first year? If this thing happened, I just wouldn't be able to handle it. Or what would make me feel like a failure? If something derails you, if something happens and it just throws you off the rails, that's an issue. That means that you have an expectation. So then new expectations are going to show up. You will start to expect things from yourself, your spouse, other people around you, even your baby, that you didn't even realize. You had no idea. So let's have a quick discussion. I think the moms with, you know, babies closer to a year can speak to the moms with newer babies, and the newer baby moms can speak to the pregnant moms. Everyone's had, you know, a situation that they've experienced. So what are some things maybe that you envisioned that didn't end up happening?
No.
I'm done, so you can, yeah.
I think for me, a lot of this was just completely unexpected. I mean, I had a really easy pregnancy, and then I ended up having to be induced, and then after 24 hours of labor, had a C-section, which, of course, no one's like, I want a C-section. So on top of that, we get home, and then I felt so emotionally, like, crazy. Just, like, I didn't feel safe in my own home, kind of crazy. And so then on top of that, we had breastfeeding issues. And of course, you know, everyone usually goes in being like, I really want to breastfeed. It's so good. It's so healthy. Like, this is what I want. And it didn't work. Like, I was in excruciating pain, and it was just like I was losing skin, basically. And I just, like, couldn't breastfeed. So we ended up having to pump and bottle feed for, like, the entire first year. And it was just so hard and so devastating to lose this, like, picture of what I always thought it was. And on top of that, my mother, who's Lord love her, so pushy, was like, you have to do this. Like, if you don't do this, like whatever. So it's like all these expectations. And I just finally at one point, I'm like, I can't do this. Like, and I realized that what's more important is, like, I need to love my son. And if I'm, like, too, like, broken down to do this, I can't love my son the way I should. And I am too crazy to, like, even think about loving my poor husband, who's over here just being like, how do I even talk to you about, like, please stop breastfeeding? Oh, my God, you're going crazy. And it was just, like, realizing that, like, okay, my identity isn't through breastfeeding. My bond with my son isn't determined by whether he's drinking directly from me or from a bottle. It doesn't matter. But it's, like, God is faithful, and he will use that. And it used so much to, like, show me different ways that it's, like, things are not perfect and they're not going to be. But, like, God can still work. So, I don't know.
Hi, this is Kian. I think one thing is personality of your baby. I mean, as your baby gets older, my kiddo is awesome, but he's not, I was just telling our little table, not a TV baby. He doesn't smile tons and wants people to hold him and all this thing. So even if, like, your kid is more contemplative, quiet, observing, doesn't mean he has autism or, you know, other things. Maybe he does, but, you know, I think it's just keeping that in check, because I think people expect, oh, your kid's not smiling. Is he sad? Is depressed? Or what's wrong with the way you're caring for him? So I think it's just keeping an even head and just not reading tons of blogs. And because some of that is just crap, even though I've read tons of blogs and all that stuff. So that would be one thing.
Okay. I guess one of the things I didn't expect to happen but did was that my sex drive went down. I thought for sure, because I enjoyed sex before the baby and during pregnancy, that I would still enjoy after. And I'm like, and this is one of the areas where I've realized Satan really does play a role in that. But it's also, I don't know if it's hormones or tiredness or whatever, and I keep trying to figure it out. But what I've learned is, hey, I'm not alone in that. That's pretty common. even just being open with your friends in fellowship or your close friends about it. Even my mom, I talked to my mom about it quite a bit. God bless her, she was willing to talk about it, but and being prayerful, you know, moving towards my husband, even though I'm not feeling that way, it's like I know how important it is. And so it was just, and I'm hopeful that it'll change at some point. even if it's not right now. But I was really surprised by that.
I had an expectation of my parents being, not to be like mean or anything, but more helpful than they were. Because they live out of town and everything, or I live out of town from them. And they came up to help, and I just felt like I actually pushed myself more so. And I just had this like Pinterest thing of like they would come in, they would like pitch in, and they did a lot, but I guess like more so with like advice or know what to do or like be able to show me all these different things when I was showing them a lot more. Or I mean, they didn't know where things were in my house, so it was like helping them with like, oh, this is how you like cook in my kitchen, or this is how you like, while I'm trying to like heal and everything, I totally pushed myself. So just being aware of like where they're at also and thinking that through, because I just did not think about that. I mean, they're helpful and they really want to help, but it ended up, you know, Patrick and my husband and I like both lost weight that week just because we're like new baby and trying to help my parents, and God bless them, but it was hard, if that makes sense.
Okay, so everyone is going to try and convince you about what your baby's needs are. Even your well-meaning, you know, mom who says that you should be nursing. Your mom, the culture, the TV, your neighbor Rhoda are going to tell you what your baby should be doing. And I thought we should go over some actual developmental necessities. This research is from the National Institute of Health, but you're going to find elements of God in here. You're going to see the Lord in these. You could also find a baby care basics class at your hospital. And I think these things that your baby truly needs are kind of a filter through which you should set your expectations. Like, you don't see mom's clothing listed right here, or, you know, like fancy white baby nursery. Like, that's not on here. Baby's actual needs are different. But I need to qualify, you should keep grace in the back of your mind while I'm going through this list, because I'm gonna make suggestions about things you could do or specific ways that you could interact with your baby, but some days you're going to be tired, and some days you're going to be frustrated with yourself or with your kid. Maybe the things that worked for your friend with her kid aren't going to work for your kid, and that's fine. And then secondly, I'm not an expert. I got this information from an expert and from a PhD, you know, developmental person. But these are guidelines. These are not hard and fast rules. And then finally, the Lord is in control of how your baby's going to be and how your baby's going to turn out. Your kid will turn out how God wants him to, under God's sovereign hand. And God loves your baby so much. He's going to help you work this stuff out. So what do baby needs? The first thing is interaction. Different experiences are going to cause a baby's brain to develop in different ways. So interactions with people and objects are as necessary to your baby as nutrients are, as being fed, you know. So the brain is constantly growing and constantly developing. And then the key to interaction is matching the adult's behavior to the baby's needs. So a baby is constantly assessing if their needs for food or comfort or care are being addressed or being ignored. If the adult responds, then the infant's going to feel secure. Then he can go on, you know, exploring the world and growing his brain in a safe way. There's this saying, you know, you can't spoil a baby under 3 months or the fourth trimester. So if you buy into that camp, which I do, think you can't spoil a baby under 3 months, you would then go ahead and meet those needs. Whatever those needs are, interact with that baby and meet the needs. So match your behavior to what the baby's needs are. And then just a quick thing about technology use. I don't think that you shouldn't have, you know, the Today Show on in the background to hear some adults. Sometimes I just needed to hear other adults talking. So you put something on. Oh, baby Penny. But be careful, perhaps, of how much time you are spending, you know, looking at TV, watching it, instead of interacting with your baby. Being glued to your phone, you know, your baby needs your eyeballs, needs to see that you're looking at them. They need your voice, and they need your attention. So just be aware of this. I'm not going to, you know, scold you forever listening to a podcast or having a TV on. But just be mindful of what it looks like. And then I'm actually going to flip-flop here and caution you that you actually don't have to be interacting with your baby literally every second that your baby is awake. Some people are like, oh, God, the baby's awake, and I can't do the dishes, and I can't talk to my friend who's over, because if I'm not paying attention to the baby's going to freak out or something's going to go wrong. If your baby's content, it's okay to let them play alone on the floor and explore the world. Some babies get overstimulated with too much touch. So it's also fine if they're content to let them explore the world around them. Baby does need touch. Touch is critical to your baby's development. Lets an infant know that they are loved, cared for, and just a measure of reassurance. Being touched sends signals to the brain to grow because it's being communicated to the baby that they're being cared for. So like it's critical just as vitamins are to your baby. There is a lot of research about infant massage. They'll say some babies sleep better, some babies colic goes away, they develop movement earlier. It's a lot of different things. I'm not saying baby massage is a guarantee for all of that stuff, but places say can be helpful. And then the absence of touch for your baby is harmful. I think we've all probably heard those stories about orphanages in other countries where babies are just left in cribs and, you know, develop delays. So without touch, development can be stunted. You know, when you're pregnant, your baby's constantly massaged and touched and, you know, feels snug in your belly. And then when they come out, they want this, want to continue to be touched. Another need for a baby is a stable relationships. So they need, an infant needs a loving and trusted adult to interpret life experiences that are going on around. And babies go through a bunch of stressful situations, you know, going to the grocery store. I don't know. When my third kid was 10 weeks old, we drove to the beach in a house with 12 other adults and 14 kids, and that's a stressful situation. But we had a loving, consistent relationship. So had he been stressed out about it, he could have been fine because his mom was there. And stress makes the brain work harder. So if your baby doesn't feel like, you know, there's a stable adult around, he'll work harder to learn something new, 7 times as hard. And mom's not the only stable relationship around. Dad is a stable relationship. A grandparent is a stable relationship. A close friend is a stable relationship. That's why it says relationships. There's a lot of people who your baby can develop a stable relationship with to feel loved and secure. A baby needs a safe and healthy environment. You have to create a safe place for your infant. You will be very surprised what a non-rolling baby can actually fall off of. They can fall off of surfaces even if they can't roll. I will not elaborate about my experience with that happening, but it did. bedding can be dangerous, blankets can be dangerous. You guys all know about this, you know. So just keep your infant's place safe. All three of my kids were fully walking at 11 months. So within that first year, I had to create safe places when I had these mobile kids. I had to put up gates, lock up chemicals, check for fall hazards. And when I had my first kid, I was nannying. So I think by the time she was walking, that the kid I was nannying was already a toddler. So she had baby-proofed my house for me. So a really good idea is once your baby starts to get mobile, call up a friend who has a walking toddler, have them over, and then they'll show you, you know, what you need to do, what you need to put up and lock up. That's really helpful. And then health and safety is going to include food, which of course is another hot topic, and we could talk about the debates for a million years. Are you going to breastfeed or bottle feed? Are you going to use homemade food or canned food? Is it going to be organic or not organic? Are you going to do baby-led weaning or pureed food? And the answer is that you get to decide. It's up to you. As long as your doctor is fine with how your baby's growing, then you're doing it right. Babies need communication. Language acquisition is a complex skill, especially for these little new brains. And then a baby's ability to communicate starts at birth. First, there's crying, obviously, sometimes a lot of it. And then your baby will start smiling. And remember the first time your baby smiled, you're like, oh my God, we're communicating on some level. And then your baby starts cooing and then making intentional sounds, maybe even having a couple words before the first year. So this starts early and develops quickly. Engaging your baby in conversation is really important. The plasticity of the young brain is what makes it possible for babies to learn language. The more words a baby hears, the more connections are made, and children obviously need to be interacting to learn language. So talk a lot, and just talk all the time. I have a friend who, when she had her first baby, she narrated everything she did. I'm going over here to get your diaper, and then I'm going to put you down and change your diaper. And then after that work, she just talked to her baby all day. And I think that kid is 7 now and super eloquent, can have great conversations, speaks well, because a lot of those connections were made really early. If you're quiet by nature and don't talk a lot, that's fine. You're not going to ruin your baby. You're not going to screw up your baby's ability to communicate. Just maybe remember sometimes to think aloud when you're making lunch or, you know, doing what you're doing. A baby needs play, music, and reading. Play is learning, and this Mr. Rogers quote is super cool. Play is often talked about as if it were a relief from serious learning. But for children, play is serious learning. Play is really the work of childhood. Everything that these little guys do is learned through play. It's the play experience with the little people going up into the farm and walking around the whatever that helps the brain grow. Not the actual toy. It's the doing of the play that helps their brain grow. Music brings play together with learning. There's about 100,000 Mommy and Me music classes all over because they've keyed in on this really important element of learning. Music incorporates coordination, language, memory, imagination, and builds connection between people. And then books are really important. Introduce your kids to books early and often. This is another thing that causes connections to be made in the brain. Books help with language and connecting written word to the spoken word. And my first kid, Piper, loved books, loved reading early. So does my third kid. Super loved books, both of them. But my second kid wanted just absolutely nothing to do with books. And I'm like, oh God, what am I going to do? You're never going to read. What is the problem here? What's going on? And now he's 3 and a half and fell asleep the other night with a book on his face because he was just in his bed reading, and I guess he didn't want to stop. I don't know. So don't be worried if, you know, I'm standing here telling you how important books are and your kid isn't into books. They can certainly become into books. Okay, so the most dreaded of all baby topics is sleep. But like every point before this, it's a developmental necessity. So everyone loves and hates talking about sleep, but this is still not a class instructing you on how to do things. It's not a how-to workshop. I can't tell you the best way to achieve good sleep for your baby or make it through the 4-month sleep regression. You're going to get 100 million questions about sleep. Where's the baby sleeping? How long is the baby sleeping? What's the baby sleeping in? How many times does the baby wake up? What time do they go to bed? How many times do they eat at night? There's all of them. There's a lot of them. So maybe some of you guys have seen this. We're going to read this one mom's viral sleep advice. This is long, but hang in there because it's hilarious and important. She says, you shouldn't sleep train at all before a year, before 6 months, or before 4 months. But if you wait too late, your baby will never be able to sleep without you. College-age children never need to be nursed, rocked, helped to sleep, so don't worry about bad habits. Nursing, rocking, singing, swaddling, etc. are all bad habits and should be stopped immediately. Naps should only be taken in the bed, never in a swing, car seat, stroller, or when worn. Letting them sleep in the car seat or swing will damage their skulls. If your baby has trouble falling asleep, put them in a swing, car seat, stroller, or wear them. Use the crib only for sleep and keep it free from distractions. If the baby is having trouble adjusting to the crib, have them play in it first. If the baby wakes up at night and wants to play, put fun toys in the crib to distract them. Put the baby in a nursery, a bed in your room, in your bed. Co-sleeping is the best way to get sleep, except that it can kill your baby, so never ever do it. If your baby doesn't die, you'll need to bed share until college. Keep the room warm, but not too warm. Swaddle the baby tightly, but not too tightly. Put them on their backs to sleep, but don't let them be on their backs too long, or they will be developmentally delayed. Give them a pacifier to reduce SIDS. Be careful about pacifiers, because they can cause nursing problems and stop your baby from sleeping soundly. If your baby sleeps too soundly, they'll die of SIDS. Don't let your baby sleep too long, except when they've been napping too much, then you should wake them. Never wake a sleeping baby. Any baby problem can be solved by putting them to bed early, even if they're waking up too early. If your baby wakes up too early, put them to bed later or cut out a nap. Don't let them nap after 5 p.m. Sleep begets sleep, so try to get your child to sleep as much as possible. Put the baby to bed awake, but drowsy. Don't wake the baby if it fell asleep while nursing. You should start a sleep routine and keep track of everything. Don't watch the clock. Put them on a schedule. Scheduling will make your life impossible because they will constantly be thrown off of it and you will become a prisoner in your home. Using the cry it out method will make them think they've been abandoned and will be eaten by a lion shortly. It also causes brain damage. Not getting enough sleep will cause behavioral and mental problems, so be sure to put them to sleep by any means necessary, especially cry it out, which is the most effective form. Cry it out is cruel beyond belief and the only thing that truly works because parents are a distraction. Formula and solid foods will help the baby sleep longer. Solid foods shouldn't be given at night because they might wake the baby. Don't stop the baby from nursing when asleep. Be wary of night feeds. If you respond too quickly with food or comfort, your baby is manipulating you. Babies can't manipulate. Babies older than 6 months can manipulate. Sleep when the baby sleeps. Clean when the baby cleans. Don't worry. Stress causes your baby stress, and a stressed baby won't sleep. So, I feel this way about that. What the heck? This was all over the internet. I forget which kid I had, but it was everywhere. And this is enough advice. Like, this is literally all of the sleep advice. And it's all conflicting. And then the author that wrote this was interviewed, and she said, a lot of this sleep stuff is just learning how to read your own kid. instead of reading books. So this was a section about what babies need and not a how-to. And for the things that are developmentally necessary for your specific baby's age, there's plenty of resources out there, and milestones should always be discussed with your doctor. That's what's really important. Okay, so those are the developmentally, medically necessary things, and those things matter. They're really important. But what also matters is what the Lord says about kids and about our kids. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is like a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." So children are a gift. They're a total blessing, and I think that we should strive to regard them as such. And like I had said, that developmental stuff was a filter through which you should set your expectations. I think these things that the Lord says about children are also a filter. Like, are we regarding these biblical truths that we're about to go through as true? And, you know, old women are always like, this is such a blessing. Your baby is such a blessing. It goes by so fast. It's hard, but it goes by so fast. And I just want to roll my eyes every time. Like, yeah, it doesn't seem like it goes by very fast. And it's really easy, especially when you're in the thick of it. When your nights are sleepless and there's feeding demands or nap time schedules, that you want to wish away, like, oh, I wish I could get to the next phase. I wish I had two-hour naps a day. I wish I wasn't nursing. It's easy to want to wish this phase away. And I had a pact with a friend after I had my first kid, like, okay, when we're in our 60s, we're not going to sit around and be so nostalgic about those newborn days. We're not going to miss them. This is hard. It is all hard. But we have to fight to find the joy in this phase of life, and there's a lot to be had. So here's my kids again, right? And already I miss them being little babies. I look at sweet little baby Irving, and I'm like, why are you so old, baby Irving? And sometimes he'll just be doing something. I'll look at him, and I'll think, you will never be as little again as you are right now. You will only be this little right now. And I tried the whole, he was a bonus baby. We were done after the first two. So baby Irving was a special bonus. And when he showed up, I was like, I'm going to seize this baby being a baby. And I'm going to fight for the joy that comes with a baby. And I wish I had done it with Piper. But it was my first kid. I was totally crazy and had no idea what was going on. But now I just think, you know, and I just have an 18-month-old. I'm not that far removed from him having been, you know, these babies' ages. And I totally agree with those old women now. Like, it is fleeting. And this is just a drop in the bucket in our lives. And there's a lot of joy to be had here. So how about this Psalm 8 verse? This one's really cool. Children have great use and purpose. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So one of the purposes the Lord has ordained for children is that they could silence God's enemies, that we get the privilege of raising eternal little souls who can change eternity for the Lord, who can change this world that we live in. God can use weak things like children and babies to display his strength. Children are only children for a short time. We just talked about this, and Genesis talks about it too. Jacob replied, "You can see, my Lord, that some of the children are very young, and the flocks and herds have their young too. If they're driven too hard, even for one day, all the animals could die. Please, my Lord, go ahead of your servant. We will follow slowly at a pace that is comfortable for the livestock and the children. I will meet you at Seir. So this is just a season. Like the old women said, and like I just said, they're right. And God knows it too. God knows that this is just a season that you're in. And while you're in this season, he's willing to and wants to walk alongside you at your pace, whatever it is. Children, help you awe at God's creative power. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. So little babies can remind us of the really cool things that God is capable of. Like a person grows inside of another person's body, right? When you sit down to like break that down, it's pretty amazing. And a placenta, like what? Who thought that up? Well, it was God. And what a strange situation, but a really cool one. The placenta is so weird, but super awesome. And then if you're adopting or struggled with infertility, you have a different sort of miracle and a different perspective on this thing about God's creative power. Having children is a great privilege. I really like this verse from Matthew. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." You're probably like, what? Doesn't say anything about kids there. Well, when believers in Christ, those people who have entered into a relationship with God, get to heaven, there's no marriage. So if there's no marriage, there's no babies. There's not going to be babies in heaven. Angels don't have babies. So humans are the only ones who are walking around on the earth getting the privilege of introducing souls to the earth who have never existed before. It's not going to happen in heaven. And I think that's really awesome, such a cool privilege. We already did talk about the author of the Bible, God, having an enemy. And Satan wants to play a role in convincing you that the truths of these biblical verses we just read are false, are either totally false or just partly false. Satan wants to convince you of the stuff we were talking about from the culture earlier. He wants to convince you you're only a good mom if you have a sleep schedule or if you have a new crib. Wants to steal your joy and kill your happiness, but that is not what the Lord wants for you. John 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And that's what God wants for us, abundant lives, and the opportunity to live life to the fullest. And if you're here not knowing or definitely sure that you don't have a relationship with the Lord, he wants a full life for you, wants a full life for your baby, and sent his own son down to the earth to die on the cross so that you could have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with him and go to heaven. And he wants this for you, to have life and have it abundantly. So it definitely challenge you to consider what this verse could mean for your life if you don't have a relationship with him. And then as we transition to this next section, I just want you guys to remember, because we're going to talk about building confidence, that God has gifted you with the privilege of and enabled you with the ability to be a mom. We'll talk about confidence. We'll talk about using common sense. And Satan's going to want to tell you you can't make good decisions, or that your decisions aren't as good as somebody else's, that you're not able to provide the right care for your baby. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord has given you this specific baby and that you are capable of loving this baby and qualified. It might not be easy, but you can do it.